Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have your word before us this morning. I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on this church. Give grace and anointing to Janet and Jane as they watch the children. May your blessing be upon them as they love the children, as they teach the children. We pray for them. And Father, I pray that you would bless the translation for those who are receiving translation today. And I pray all of us, Lord, would grow in your word, that we would be students of your word. I pray that you would allow that everybody in this church would develop the habit of daily Bible reading. Lord, and I just pray now that this Sunday message would come alive and be clear. And I pray for the health of all of us, spiritual health. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, and God's people say, amen. Amen. All right. Zacchaeus, the name Zacchaeus means pure. I didn't know that, but it's a great story. We're going to start with that. Let's begin reading. Chapter 19 of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A certain man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and they began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Great story. Zacchaeus, a tax collector, not just a tax collector, brothers and sisters, but a chief tax collector. Or if you have a King James Bible, a publican. Another word for tax collector, a chief publican. Tax collector, and now if he's a chief publican, he probably had an office. And all the other tax collectors worked for him. He was kind of the boss. He was in charge of the IRS, you might say. That's a joke, okay? And he probably collected taxes from the entire city of Jericho. He had a high position, and he was wealthy. Notice, he was wealthy. He probably wasn't wealthy just because he got paid a good wage. He probably was also wealthy because he stole money. You see, tax collectors were not liked by Jews. Why not? Number one, they collected money for Rome. And Rome was a power that was ruling over them. And the Jews didn't like being ruled by a foreign power. So if you worked for Rome, you were working for the enemy. They didn't like you. But also, tax collectors were known for taking some extra money. And they would take your tax, put a little in their pocket. And so they were thought of as corrupt. And Jesus is passing through Jericho. And people knew about it. By now, Jesus had a large ministry, it seems. He had healed a lot of people. Sometimes the crowds were so big, they had to push him away. The people were almost crushing him. And he had a big following. Remember a couple weeks ago, we studied about the blind man, or last week, Bartimaeus. And he knew the Lord was coming by. Remember? "Oh, Lord, because when the Lord would come by, it was big news. Because now he had made a stir in all of Israel, in all of Judah, in all of Galilee. They knew of him. He had done many things. He was controversial. They didn't know who he was, but they knew there were miracles happening. Some were believing on him, some were not. And as we'll see in just a little bit later this morning, some just thought he would be a political Messiah, a political deliverer. And he would overthrow Rome. That's what they wanted. Is this the one who will politically overthrow Rome? But those who had eyes to see and ears to hear discovered more. They discovered he was the Messiah. He was the one who would come and rescue them from their sins and rise from the dead. So here's Jesus coming by Jericho, and Zacchaeus is curious about him, but he has a problem. Zacchaeus is short. He's not very tall. I used to be 5'9". I'm now 5'8". You live long enough, you go down, you know. That's okay. That's how God made me. Maybe somebody else is even much shorter. But Zacchaeus was a very short man, and he couldn't see above the crowd. And so he had an idea. He knew Jesus was going this way, so he climbed up the tree so that when Jesus came by, he could get a look at him. You know, like a good seat in a stadium or something like that, where I can really see this man come by. You see, Zacchaeus was hungry. He was a sinner, yeah, he needed salvation, but he was curious about this Jesus. He was hungry. There was something in him. He wanted to see him. So he climbs up in his curiosity and in his hunger. You see, Jesus will meet an individual who's hungry. The Bible says God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By the way, it's kind of hot in here today. I can't do anything about it. I'm sorry. Just try and, you know, if your neighbor gets sleepy, just go out with your elbow and wake him back up. I think we've got the system on, right? Is it running? Okay. Because it's just, what is it called? Swamp coolers are not very effective. So just kind of use a fan or something. So here is Jesus, and here's Zacchaeus up in this sycamore fig tree. I could not tell you what a sycamore fig tree looks like. But he's up in that tree. And Jesus turns around and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I must have dinner at your house today. Wow. I bet Zacchaeus didn't expect that. Isn't that where we were when we were lost? We were curious about Jesus, kind of looking. Maybe we weren't, but we know we needed something. We were in darkness. I mean, I got saved at age 26. I was just smoking marijuana, a pack of cigarettes a day, partying. I used to go to bed at night, laying in bed, and it was dark. We lived in a very dark place, Fallbrook at that time, no city lights or anything like that. And I wondered, could I ever have any future? Am I just going to have died? There was no future. There was no hope. Everything was black. That was my life. I had Santa Claus. I had the Easter Bunny. I did not know about God. But something in me, I didn't even know it, was hungry. And none of us can boast of salvation. Salvation is a free gift of God. But God meets us in that darkness, in that place of need, in that place of hurting, in that place of, I need something, help me. He hears the cry of our heart, and he turns around and he goes, Zacchaeus. That's what he did to you. He called you. He said, you're not going to find happiness in money. You're not going to find happiness in other things. I remember our sister Sarah, who used to go here. She has the same birthday as me. We were talking one time. And before she even became a Christian, she asked me why I became a Christian. I said, because I needed a purpose. And she went, yeah. You see, we all need a purpose. Why are we here? What are we doing? Why are we here? And when we go look, we climb a tree like Zacchaeus. And he goes, Zacchaeus, come down. Come on down. I want to have dinner with you at your house. So man, Zacchaeus got down from that tree and he invited his friends over. It's kind of implied that he did, doesn't say it. And immediately, of course, there's criticism. The Pharisees go, oh, he's eating with a sinner. Well, of course, Jesus came to sinners. He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. It's not the healthy that go see the doctor, it's the sick. And so Jesus comes down and he welcomes Jesus in. And I don't know, it doesn't say, you can read the story yourself, but I get this picture of them having dinner in some kind of a home and a little circle of people eating. And maybe Jesus was teaching a little bit. And at some point, Zacchaeus had heard enough. He knew that he was in the presence of God's son, God's representative, or God himself. Something told Zacchaeus to repent. And he stood up and he said, Lord, right now I'm giving half of what I give to the poor, half of the poor. No more of this money corruption in my life. I give half of it to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody, I'm going to pay him back four times. Wow. By the way, if you're curious, in the law, if in Exodus 22, if you stole a cattle, you paid back five times. If you stole a sheep, you paid back four times. So really, by paying back four times to anyone he's stolen from, he's kind of fulfilling the Jewish law. If I stole from this guy, I owe him four times as much. In other words, I repent. I repent. I don't want to be corrupt anymore. And Jesus said, hey, today salvation has come to this house. Isn't that worth a smile, somebody? Salvation has come to this house. This man is also a son of Abraham. You know, he's Jewish already, but now he's really a son of Abraham. He's saved. For the Son of Man, I love it when he calls himself that. Did you know that that title is used more in the book of Luke than any other gospel? Is that important to you? It is to me. When he says Son of Man, he's saying, I relate to you, your humanity. I'm human like you. I'm God, but I'm the Son of Man. I'm your brother. I'm tempted just like you, but he didn't sin. I got tired just like you. I know what hunger is. He was tempted in every way, the Bible says. I love that name, Son of Man. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, and now I see. Oh, Jesus, thank you. What a great Savior we have. The heart of God, missions is the heart of God, the heartbeat of God. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. God's heart wanting to meet us. I'd like you to turn, keep your finger here or whatever, but turn to Ephesians. I want to read from Ephesians chapter 1. Would you go there, please? Ephesians 1. I think this air used to work cooler. Does anybody think it's warmer than normal? Am I the only one, or is it warm? You can speak out loud. Is it normal, average? Okay. All right. Okay. Well, we're supposed to be praying for our own building, right? Yeah. Yeah, our own building. God's will. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us, Zacchaeus, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us. If you have time, you should read Ephesians. I've been asked to speak at a conference in Thailand, and they're going to be doing the book of Ephesians. I have been assigned chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And when I studied it, it's so rich. God chose us. He redeemed us. He forgave us. Before he created the world, he chose us. Go figure that out. God knows you. God calls you. And it's exciting. The love of God, the forgiveness of God, which he lavished on us. So I don't have time to spend too long there. Let's go back to Luke chapter 19. Chapter 19. So he calls Zacchaeus. Okay, Luke 19, Verse 11. While they were still listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. And so he called 10 of his servants, and he gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent the delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. And then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. And the first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. And his master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. And another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you're a hard man. You take out what you don't put in, and you reap what you did not sow. And the master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I was a hard man, taking out what I did not put in, reaping what I did not sow? Why didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take this mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. And he replied, I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given. But for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who do not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Parable of the minas. Another translation calls it the pounds, the minas. What's a mina? A mina bird. No, it's not a bird. A mina is about 3 months' worth of money. Okay? So that would be a piece. If I handed you here, here's 3 months' worth of money right here. That's a lot. 3 months' worth of your income. And he said, take this and occupy. You see, there was this king. He said, I'm going to go be made king, and after I'm made king, I'm going to come back. So here, I want you to... And some of the people said, we don't want you to be our king. That represents the Jews. That represents people who don't want to follow Jesus at all. And they just say, no, you cannot be king of my life. And if you do not make Jesus king of your life, you will go to hell. You have a choice. You can either serve God, or you can serve the devil. You can't be neutral. If you're not serving God, you are serving the devil. If you're not in the kingdom of light, you're in the kingdom of darkness. There's no middle ground. No middle ground. So those who don't want him to be king, they're going to be judged. But the other ones, he says, here, okay, here. Here's a mina. And he gave them all a mina. Now this is comparable to the parable of the talents, which is found in Matthew 25, but the talents are slightly different, the story. Same principle. So after a while, he comes back. He's been made king, Jesus, King of kings and the Lord of lords, buried, risen, and he's the King of kings. And Jesus comes back again. And what have you done with the mina that I gave you? Now, the mina for us represents our lives, our time, our possessions, everything, our strength. Did I put to work my time, my possessions, and my strength for the things of God? How did I use that that God gave me. Did I waste it? Or did I use it? Now, before I was a Christian, I was wasting my life. If a person is drunk in America, there's an expression, you say, he's wasted. It's a wasted life. It's a life of, the Bible uses a big word, dissipation. It means to use all of your energy toward pleasure, living for yourself rather than living for God. Now, I still like pleasure, and so do you. And there's nothing wrong with it. Hobbies, things that bring you pleasure, God smiles on that. It's okay. That's good. But God doesn't want you to live just for yourself. God wants you to live for Him and to use your resources to serve Him. All of us have the resource of prayer. Are you using that? Are you praying for the things of your life and of the church? Lord, bless the body. Bless Alice. I look at you, Alice. Lord, bless your people. We can pray for you. That's powerful. Are we using that in prayer? Are we praying for each other? Are we sharing our faith with anybody else? Are we telling any other person, hey, I know Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. Are we practicing hospitality? Are we giving to others? Now you say, Pastor, we don't earn our salvation. No, we do not. Salvation is a free gift of God to everyone who believes. Hallelujah. But if our faith is genuine, it results in a changed life. James says, faith without works is dead. What happened to Zacchaeus when he got saved? He said, there was a change. There was a noticeable change. Here's half my possessions to the poor, and I'm paying back. Zacchaeus changed. He quit stealing. When we become Christians, there is a change. Jesus, I love you. And now that change is, how can I serve you? You see, the key verse here is verse 13. He says, put this money to work. I've got something for you to do. A King James Bible says, occupy until I come. In your bulletin, you see the thing on the back. We always give you a red letter quotation. Are you appreciating these? My wife makes me think of one every week. What does it say? Only one life. Okay, we're gonna read it together. Everybody find it. Okay. You ready? I'm going to make you do this now. Only one life, it soon will be passed, and only what's done for Jesus will last. We can do better. Okay, one more time. Only one life, it soon will be passed, and only what's done for Jesus will last. That's good, guys. Way to go. And so it makes sense to me that I put the mina to work for God. I want to put the things I have at work for God. I really want to hear, I don't deserve it. If I got what I deserve, I'd go to hell. But I want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. In 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn to it, chapter 6, verse 1, it says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, don't drink in all this mercy of God and then let it produce nothing. If you drink it in, it should produce something. It should produce good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love. There's an interesting story in the Old Testament about the 2.5 tribes. It's found in Numbers chapter 32. Remember, how many tribes were there in Israel? I'm trying to learn the Bible here. Somebody tell me how many tribes there were. 12 tribes. Okay, Marlia gets a lot of points. Okay, now, when they were going to go conquer the land under Joshua, they were going to cross the Jordan and conquer the land, 2.5 of those tribes, Ephraim, Gad, and the half of the Manasseh tribe said, well, I'll tell you what, we like this land over here in the east, but we'll help you conquer the on the other side of the Jordan. And then Kenneth said, okay, if we live over here? And Moses said, okay, all right, you want to live over here? Wasn't the best choice, by the way. Better land on the other side of the Jordan. But if you can live here, but you better cross over and help us defeat the enemy. And he says, and if you don't do this, this is Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. If you don't do this, you will be sinning, and your sin will find you out. What would their sin be? The sin of omission. not doing something that they were asked to do. Omission. A sin of omission is not doing something I should have done. I should have said thank you, but I didn't do it. I just kind of went, nah. I should have been polite, but I wasn't. If we omit to do something, it means we don't do what we... And we've all been given the great commission, Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations. Are we paying attention to that? Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey whatsoever I have commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If we don't do the great commission, then we're guilty of omission. And I'm not trying to put guilt on you. I really am not. You're precious sheep, and I love you guys. But hey, don't be guilty of doing nothing for God. That's what this parable is teaching us. Our life should put to work what God has given us. Our time, our talent, our resources. We all have different spiritual gifts. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Boy, it is warm in here. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I don't have time to go any deeper than that. I'm trying to keep this simple and clear. I recognize English is a second language here. But what it means is, all of us who are Christians, are you listening now? If you're a Christian, the same Holy Spirit is in you and in you and in you and in you. The Holy Spirit is in the believer. And if so, you have unique gifts. Maybe you're funny. Maybe you smile a lot. Maybe you are strong and you like to work. Whatever your gift is, that's obvious, right? I'm not mechanical. I could not change the oil on my car, I don't think, if my life depended on it. But somebody else in this room, I'm sure, no big deal. They can do it. And so we all have different gifts, depending upon the grace given to us. And we're supposed to use those gifts for the common good. And the only guy that got in trouble in this whole story was the guy who said, yeah, Lord, you gave me this one thing, but I sort of wrapped it up in this napkin here. I was kind of afraid to do anything with it. I knew you were kind of tough. You know, I might blow it. Not going to do anything. I just took the money you gave me. I kind of hid it away. You want it back? God says, you didn't even put it in the bank for interest? You didn't do anything with what I gave you? Only one life. It soon will be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will live. God has given you this life to live for Jesus Christ. We are all part of a common cause. Have you ever been part of a cause? When I was in college, I was not yet a Christian. I worked for George McGovern, and nobody in the room remembers. He ran against Richard Nixon, and George McGovern was going to legalize marijuana, and I thought that was great. So in college, as a college project, I got credit for doing this. I went and worked for George McGovern to get him elected, which he got clobbered, by the way, and Richard Nixon won re-election. But I was part of a cause. I even went down to San Diego at a rally and I shook his hand as he walked by. That was a cause for me. Now, there's a lot of causes out there. Some of the causes are good and some are not good. But you ever be part of a cause before? When my wife and I were living in southern Nevada, we wanted to see the city of Laughlin get incorporated. So we actually went door to door for a team of people that were trying to incorporate Laughlin. And it lost. I've been part of causes before. But you know, there's only one cause that really matters. It's the cause that we are all part of. What is our cause? We want to see the kingdom of Jesus grow. We want to be fishers of men. We want to reach more people. That's our cause. And we are all on the same team. And God wants us to put our talents to work for him. Let's go to the next story. Verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went, and they found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners asked him, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on the colt, and they put Jesus on it. And as they went along, people spread out their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down toward the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" This is called the triumphal entry. I don't know why it's called the triumphal entry. Nowhere does the Bible say it's triumphal. It's just called that. Actually, what it is Jesus is at the end of his 3-year ministry, our Savior, and he's going into the city, and he knows he's going to be crucified. He's told them, "They're going to spit on me, they're going to mock me, they're going to beat me, they're going to flog me, they're going to crucify me, but on the third day I'll rise again." They did not hear it. And as he's coming in, he says, "Hey, you guys go get me a donkey." So they go get a donkey, and they go, they find it just the way the Lord said. Look, there's a donkey. And they start to get the donkey, and the owner says, "Hey, what are you doing getting that donkey?" And they said, "The Lord needs it." He said, "Oh, that's all right." So they take the donkey, and he goes, and they get the donkey, and then they put a blanket on it. And this is a fulfillment of a prophecy. This I'm going to ask you to turn to. Can you find Zechariah 9:9? Go back in the Old Testament. It's almost the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi is the last, but Zechariah chapter 9. So if you can go to Matthew and turn left, you'll find it. If you can find Matthew, all you got to do is go left and you'll find Zechariah. Chapter 9, verse 9. And here's the prophecy. A prophecy is something that predicts something. Zechariah 9, 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." And he goes on and says, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, the war horses from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit." You see, you read the whole thing, it's amazing. It's a prophecy. Your king is coming to you on a donkey, written 600, 700 years before Jesus ever came. The prophet Zechariah, an amazing, specific prophecy saying that Jesus would ride in on a donkey, and he did. Notice the emphasis upon the gentleness of Jesus Christ. Jesus is gentle. In Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is gentle. He is gentle. He's a gentle Savior. And he rides on a donkey. He could have come in a chariot with a big army behind him. He came in on a donkey. Emphasize that. Fulfilled prophecy. Now, according to the prophet Josephus, the historian Josephus, there were typically 2 million people in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And this is the Passover week coming up. As Jesus comes in on that donkey, the city was full of millions of people. And the crowd, having heard about the miracles, are sitting on the side of the road going, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! I'm trying to see where in my notes where I wrote down the meaning of the word Hosanna. It literally means save us now. Save us now. It came to mean praise. We praise you. It kind of eased into that. But original meaning of the word Hosanna is save us now, deliver us. And unfortunately, in my opinion, and I've been a Christian for 42 years. I don't, you know, I'm a pastor. And let me say what I believe, that the majority of this crowd, I've read the commentaries, really were looking for a political Messiah. Hosanna! But they really meant overthrow Rome. Only a percentage of them really were going, you're the Messiah. Because some of this crowd, I've read it, or some would assert, would later say, crucify, crucify. In any case, they were shouting, Hosanna, praise, praise, Hosanna. And he's riding on the donkey. And they were laying the leaves in front of him. And by the way, that is what they did to establish a king. And they were spreading their cloaks on the road. And if you want a comparison, Bible students, write this down. You don't have to turn to it, but in 2 Kings 9:13, they put cloaks on the ground when they anointed Jehu king. It was a tradition to announce a king. They would throw the cloaks on the ground. So that was a part of, you're the king, we want you to be our king, we want you to be our king. That's what's happening here. And the Pharisees said, tell them all to be quiet, they're praising you, tell them to, shh. And Jesus said, if they don't do this, the stones will cry out. It's interesting that nature does speak. And even the stones would cry out. All creation declares God. In Romans 10, it says their voices goes out to the end of the earth. And it's talking about the stars. Like the song we sang up here. You ever go see the stars at night? They're saying, God is beautiful. God is alive. Nature speaks of God. The word reveals him, but nature also reveals him. And if they weren't praising me right now, the stones would be praising me. Interesting. Verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Jesus wept. Again, he wept at Lazarus' tomb, and he wept here. Did Jesus cry? The answer is yes, he cried. And he said, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemy will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. I want you to turn to Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 34. Luke 13, 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Notice we have free will. You are not willing. Look, your house has left you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Please turn back to Luke 19. So guys, church, stay with me. I'm allowed another 5 to 10 minutes. As Jesus comes in on this donkey, he weeps, "Oh, Jerusalem, Israel, Jerusalem." He weeps over them. "I want to gather you, but you're not willing. You're rejecting me." And he says, because what's going to happen is a time's going to come when they're going to dash your children against the wall. They're going to take the stones and tear every stone down. In 70 AD, check it out. In 70 AD, Israel, Jerusalem rebelled against Rome. The Roman general Titus surrounded Rome. Jerusalem. He surrounded Jerusalem. They had a siege. They began to starve in the city. Those who were wise had left already because Jesus had said to flee. And those who knew the word from Matthew 24 had fled already. But the 1 million people that remained inside the city, huge numbers of people perished. And they set the city on fire, Titus did. And when it was burning, I've told you this before, there was in the temple that Herod had rebuilt, the second temple, he spent 46 years rebuilding that second temple. There was gold between every stone, and the stone was as big as this wall right here. Picture it. A big stone from that corner over to here to the screen. That's just one stone. Picture another stone. The temple was massive. It was a big building, and there was gold layer between each stone. And when the fire was burning, according to historians, they saw the gold coming out of the stone, and Titus said, "Tear every stone down. I want the gold." And every stone was torn down. Every stone torn down, just exactly as Jesus had predicted. We are near the time when Jesus is going to come again. The Jews are already trying to build a second temple at Jerusalem. They're waiting. And unfortunately, they're looking for a political Messiah, the Antichrist. They want someone to give them peace so that next to the Dome of the Rock Mosque in Israel, they can rebuild the temple. It's happening in our lifetime. But the real temple is now you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit in which Christ lives. Let's read the final thing because we're out of time. Verse 45. Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. And it is written, he said to them, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. The temple, they were in this temple, they were making merchandise. They were making money. You would come to the temple on Passover and they would say, "Let me see your dove. No, there's a defect on that bird, sorry." And they would sell you a better bird. You would go to exchange and buy temple coin. So they were making a profit, and the profit was going to the high priest and to his family. And Jesus said, "My house should be a house of prayer." In God's word, it says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. "Know ye not that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit in which God lives?" 1 Corinthians 3:16. And so God doesn't want our temple to be a place of merchandise. He wants our temple to be a place of prayer. We've covered a lot. Zacchaeus, the 10 minas, and the triumphal entry. But I promised you a song. Are you excited? Okay, this is going to do it for you. Might be the highlight of your day. This is a children's song, okay? You ready? Let's all stand for this song. You need to stand. Okay, teach you a children's song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Help me out. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Lord passed by that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, come on down, for I'm going to your house today." The Lord went to Zacchaeus's house and he had a bite to eat. Zacchaeus repented of all his sins, and it was really sweet. I created that last verse myself. That's the story. God saved Zacchaeus. And he's given us these minas, talents, and he said, occupy till I come. Guys, live your life for Jesus. Use your time for Jesus. It'll be rewarded. It's the best way to live your life. There's no better way. What else are you going to invest in? Stocks? I mean, come on. Lay up treasures in heaven and serve the Lord now. The crowd wanted Jesus to be king, but he had to go to the cross first. He had to go to the cross. But he will come again. He's coming again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are near the time when Jesus will return. My house will be called a house of prayer. Please be a person of prayer. Now, I have a question before I close. Have you asked Jesus to come into your life? If you were to die today, are you sure of where you're going to go? Life is short. Please, if you've never made that decision, don't leave today. Don't go home today without saying, Jesus, come into my heart. Talk to someone. Come see me. I'll pray with you. Talk to Darla. If you're a sister, you want to go pray with her. Ask Jesus to come into your life. Say, be sure. Be sure. Just say, Father, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Please come into my heart. I surrender to you. Jesus, I want you. I believe you are the Son of God. That's all you need. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you are risen from the dead. Pray that. Say that. Mean it. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, risen from the dead. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But you got to give him your whole life. No more idols. No more other worship of other things. No more. No more worshiping money or any other God. No other God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shed his blood for you. So let this be the day of your salvation. Pray a simple prayer. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the happy Zacchaeus song. You call Zacchaeus out of that tree, and thank you for calling us out of the darkness and into your light and bringing salvation to us, that we can be sons and daughters of Abraham. And so, Lord, bless your church now, and we thank you and we worship you together. In Jesus' name, amen.